Good morning. Greet you in Jesus' name this morning. And certainly welcome all of you to our worship service here today. It's good to reflect on God and His goodness and the way that He provides for us and the way that He is leading us to a destination and He's preparing us for that at the same time and how He does that in all of our lives. The work that He's doing. This morning for a message, the title of the message is The Old Man's Stand. And I want to begin by telling you a story about Brother Claire Burkholder. Many of you know who he is. Some of you may not. He lives locally here. He lived up behind the Whitmer's clothing store for many years. Conrad and Rochelle bought their house. From him, and he moved out of there and still lives locally. He was pastor in this congregation for many years. When I was growing up, Claire was pastor here, and I remember him bringing messages, and I remember him teaching instruction class when I was in instruction class, and him commenting in Sunday school and many other things. When Northeastern divided out of our church group, he went along with that, and he's a part of that group today. But I still have many memories about Claire, and some of them, when I was growing up and I was just a little boy, Claire was a hunter and a fisherman, and he would hunt and fish with my dad. They would hunt together, and there's some stories that came out of that. But as we grew up, and as boys started to go with Dad more, Claire turned to hunting more alone. And he was always a stand hunter, and he was always a very patient hunter, and there's a lot of stories about that. But as he grew older, he came to think about that, you know, he's an older man. When we're younger, we think we're invincible. And as we get older, we know good and well that we're not. He's an older man and he hunts alone. If something were to happen to him, no one really knows where he's at. And so he wrote a handwritten note to my dad. And I was thinking about this the other day, and I asked Dad if he still has it, and he went and got it out of his desk, and he gave it to me. But it says, Claire R. Burkholder, emergency directions to my deer stand. And then it says, you go out Route 895, and how far to go, and you take First Road right to Moyer Station Road, and it tells you exactly how far to go to his pickup. And then from his pickup, there's directions up into the mountain. It tells you to hike back in 3/4 of a mile, and the trail's going to dip back up just a little bit. You'll find a faint trail going to the left, and it tells you how many steps to take, and you're going to come to a tree with a rock leaning against it, and then you're going to turn again. And you'll find another rock leaning against another tree and count so many steps. And after a while, you'll come down into like a hollow, and there's one lone large pine tree that you'll see sticking up against the horizon. And right in there, you're going to find a hemlock tree at my stand. 24 steps down from the big pine tree. And it's exact directions to Claire Burkholder's tree stand. And I thought about, there's some lessons there in that for us as well. Do you know where you stand on issues that matter? See, for that to work, Claire had to know exactly where he stood, right? And he had to stand there every day. It didn't matter what the weather was doing. It didn't matter how hard the wind was blowing. It didn't matter what the hunting pressure was doing. Claire had to stand where he said he stood. And as long as he did that, the directions were good. Can you tell people exactly where you stand? Can you tell them, yep, right here's where I stand? When it matters most, when it's life or death, do people know where you can be found? On issues of life that matter. Yep, right here's where I stand. The pressures and the winds and all of life, but here's where I'll stand. In the men and the women of Claire Burkholder's generation pulled out of a church that was drifting, and they took steps to maintain conservative Mennonite church life. And to do this, they had to know where they stood on issues. And many of the older folks in our congregation come out of that same era and that same set of challenges, and could tell many stories about it. Brother John David comes out of that. Brother Marlin comes out of that. Brother Ira was right out of that same era, and many of the others of you. Conservative dress, not wearing the wedding band, cautious about higher education, forbidding divorce and remarriage, forbidding the use of television. Those were all earmarks of that movement. And when they withstood that, it cost them something. But they decided where they would stand on issues, and they stood there firmly. And if you want to know more about that time, you can read books like Keeping the Trust. That's the history of how the Eastern Church started, or the book Sound Doctrine. That's Aaron Shank's biography. And you can hear lots of stories about what were the issues and the winds that were pressing on them at that time when they took their stand. And the question for us is, are there issues and pressures that are pressing us that we need to take a stand on today? But before we talk about that, I want to look at another man who took a stand, and that's Daniel. Turn in your Bible to Daniel chapter 1. It's interesting to look at Brother Claire Burkholder and the way he took a stand, the old man standing where he stood. But we don't start taking a stand when we become old. And Daniel understood that. Daniel 1 and verse, we're going to read verses 3 through 8. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding, science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily portion of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, and at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and of Mishael of Meshach, and of Azariah of Abednego. And Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine that he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. All right, Daniel purposed in his heart. It's another illustration of a person who decided that he would stand and where he would stand. Now, I just won't do that because it went against the teaching that he had and the commandments that he had and the food that they were allowed to eat as Israelites. All right, so it's a young man who took a stand. Paul said to Timothy, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers." All right, somehow, even at a young age, in the pressures of life, we have to decide where will we stand and be willing to take that stand. Let's turn back to Daniel chapter 6. We're familiar with the story of Daniel, but there was a phrase that jumped out at me when I read this story again recently. Daniel 6, and this is where there's now a new king. So Daniel did purposed in his heart, "I won't defile myself with the king's meat." And we know how that worked out if you know the story. It went well for him. The man over him worked with him, and the story ended very favorably for him. But there's a new king here in Daniel chapter 6. Daniel is now a leader in the kingdom, but there are men that hate him. And in verse 4, Daniel 6 and verse 4, the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Tremendous testimony about a man. This was a young man who had decided where he would stand. This is an older man who is standing quite well. Verse 5, then said the men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." They knew exactly where Daniel stood. They knew 100%. And they decided if they want to take Daniel out, they're going to have to do it by taking issue with where he stands on the way that he worships his God. And so they did. We know the story. They made a law. You can only worship the king. In verse 10, so they went out and they read off this law. You can only worship the king. You can't pray to anyone else. Verse 10, and when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. They knew exactly where he stood, and he stood right there. It didn't matter that a law had changed. It didn't matter that the pressure was pushing from a different direction. He did what he had done before time. Now the question is, what are some current issues and pressures that my generation is facing, and will I firmly stand? And I was thinking about that this week as I thought about this message, and you know, your mind just goes in so many different directions, doesn't it? Because there's just like endless pressure that we face to compromise in so many different areas, isn't there? So loving God with our whole heart, soul, and mind, and loving the people around us, our neighbors, ourselves, and a love for Jesus and what he's done for us in the cross, and a love for his church, the pillar and ground of the truth, a love for the word and obedience to it, living lives of righteousness and integrity. Those are always going to be things that have to be at the core of our church life, right? And there are always going to be things that Satan's going to attack, right? So there's always going to be pressure to erode those, and I thought about talking about them. But I want to drill down a little bit further, I think. I think we're all in agreement that we need to strive for those, that we need to grow in our love for God and for each other and for his word and be committed disciples. But the first challenge that Daniel faced was something as simple as the food that he ate, right? And he had been taught that these are foods that you may eat, and these are foods you may not eat, and that's where the test came. And so often the tests perhaps seem rather small and insignificant, and yet the consequences of what we do with them can be great. And where do we stand on it? So as I pondered and prayed about this, I picked out 3 areas that I think the cultural pressure is pressing in on us to cave in and not stand. You might think I chose poorly and missed more important ones, and I accept that if that's the case. But I'd like to talk about 3 of them this morning. The first one that I would like to look at is biblical gender roles. We have this tremendous pressure to erode what the Bible teaches us on gender roles. Turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1 and verse 26 and 27. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Just the simple statement that God created male and female. And he created 2 genders with a specific calling for each. He had a certain tasks that he was looking for the male gender to do, and for the females. And I think we accept that there are 2 genders, and we understand the cultural pressure that's there to erode that, but I believe that we largely understand and embrace that God created the genders, and we accept that. But then that there is a certain role that he expects those genders to fill. And I think more challenges, as you continue to drill down in that, there are more challenges within perhaps those roles that they're expected to fill. So within that, the male and female genders that God created, we have God's order of headship, right? And so God has established that he is the supreme authority. Jesus is under him. Man is under Jesus, and woman is under man. Also very much being challenged in our culture. But turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Which is one place where the scripture clearly brings out this headship order. First Corinthians 11, verses 3 through 5. But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. And so there are two truths here in this passage. One is that God established an order of headship, where it's God, Jesus, man, and then woman. But there's also the teaching of the covered head, where a woman will cover her head in honor of that headship order. And the one other challenge with this message is that there's a whole sermon in gender roles. There's a whole sermon in the headship order. There's a whole sermon in the Christian woman's veiling, and you can't do justice to lots of that. So I'm going to just try to stick with the inspiration of what I think God called me to preach this morning. And so we're going to take kind of big steps. And you'll have to do some of your own study, and hopefully this fosters more conversation. What does the Bible teach? What does it say? Are we standing firm on it? But there are these gender roles. God has called men to lead and provide and protect in their homes. And there is a wide range of things in that. Giving leadership, providing for your home, and protection for your home. And women are called to honor the men in their lives and to cover their heads. And they keep the house and provide for it. And we'll look perhaps at a bit more of that. But this is in shambles in our culture. Women have resisted leadership over them. And the whole women's liberation movement has been tremendous pushback to that. And men have taken advantage of women, which I think has contributed to where we're at culturally. But this has really eroded. So in our church life, we can't tolerate an environment where women are neglected or taken advantage of, because Jesus showed us a different way. And we're going to talk about within the home a bit yet as well. But he has illustrated to us servant leadership, where in our leadership, we are there to watch out for the people around us and to show selfless love and to provide and to protect. And we can't tolerate an environment where women cover their heads, but they undermine and control the men around them. See, that's the challenge. The one challenge is, I'm going to do what I want to do. That's a challenge we face as men, I think, where we become selfish. I'm in charge, so we're going to do what I want to do. And the other one is that I'll wear a covered head, because if I didn't wear my covering to church this morning, it would really raise some big question marks, wouldn't it? But I have no interest in what Dad's saying, or I have no interest in what my husband is saying. And we push back on that. What we must have is a culture where men respect and protect women, and women honor men. The whole protection part, we live in a world where, unfortunately, the whole women's liberation movement and the push for women to get into the workplace, to have a career, has left them vulnerable, and men have taken advantage of it. And they've taken advantage of women. We need to have a culture where we protect and care for the women in our lives. And that as dads, we protect our daughters. And as husbands, we protect our wives in many ways, emotionally and physically. Even in the home, I think brothers should have an interest in protecting their sisters. It can be easy when you're young to maybe pick on your sisters a little bit. But part of accepting God's call in your life as a man is to offer protection to your sisters or perhaps even your mom. And there's just a whole lot of ways that we can do that, because we live in a world where women are undermined, they're taken advantage of. And there's a lot of ways that we do that. Dads, as we guard our home and the content that comes into it, and screen, digital access, and that sort of thing. Are we protecting our home, and are we standing there as protectors? And I'm getting a little bit into the family life level, and I want to talk about that. So, again, one of the challenges I think in our generation we're going to face is this gender role issue. God created male and female, the headship order where it's man, it's woman, man, Christ, and God. But there's also, and that plays out very much on the home level. When mom and dad fill their place in the home, it creates an environment for children to flourish, where dad loves mom and provides and protects for the home, leadership and direction and financially, whatever that is, and mom honors dad and keeps the house. Even though dad's not perfect, right? We, as men, we're not perfect, and we're called to love our spouse like Christ loved the church, which means I need to be willing to just lay down my life and my program and love my spouse. And there's a wedding from this congregation next Saturday, and we'll talk about that. We do it every wedding, right? This is how a husband should love his wife, and this is how a wife should honor and respect her husband. And when that happens in home life, it creates an environment of stability and structure where children can flourish. Of course, the challenge is that as men, again, we do tend to be selfish, and we do have to deny our own selves and love our wives like Christ loved the church. And we're imperfect in all of that. And we're not naturally all that good at it. We need to grow in it all of our lives. And so, sisters, as you find your spot in the home and respecting your husband, you're married to an imperfect man, right? Who is on a journey where he needs to learn to be less selfish and needs to, you know, the easiest thing to do in the evening is sit in the recliner and do what I want to do. God's called me to actually be pretty tuned into my family and the needs that are there, and to provide for those needs, whether it's helping them with their homework or giving direction or discipline or talking about their challenge, what they're facing. God has called me to do that. But even as your husbands are very imperfect in that, which they are, you're called to respect and honor them. And our culture has become really strong on the whole women's rights. And men have their problems, and they're just goofy and don't get it right, and we should point that out, and we shouldn't subject ourselves to that. None of that is biblical. What the Bible teaches us is God's order of headship and the covered head, illustrating that I will surrender myself to that, and I'll honor the men in my life, whoever they are, my husband or whoever. Huge challenge. And one of the examples, I think, where the scripture makes it clear that there's going to be times where you as sisters perhaps are respecting and honoring men who are not perfect in their places, where the Bible talks about dwelling with a husband that's an unbeliever. And if you do that and you honor him, that perhaps he'll be converted by that. It doesn't say if he's not a believer and he's not living perfectly, then you push back and make sure he understands where he's getting it wrong. It says to dwell with him and honor him and respect him, and that could influence him to be a believer. Huge, huge challenge, and our cultural pressure is for something different. Now, I want to talk a little bit, too, about what are some of the big enemies, I think, that right in our home life that challenge this. One of the big enemies is the devices that we have. So our smartphones that we have and we use. So obviously there's the whole challenge of immorality that can come in through that. And that's one of the challenges. But that might not even be the biggest one that we're facing. The biggest one that we're facing might just be the distraction. And one of the things about when we're distracted is that we hardly realize it, right? We're busy with something, and it might even be good things, and we don't realize the amount of time that it's taking away, or how our our children are growing up while we're distracted, or our spouse needs us to care and provide and love her, and we're distracted. But it's one of the big challenges that we have. And I don't know that we know how exactly to fix it. It's the generation and the time that we're growing up in. This is not a challenge that Brother Claire Burkholder had to find his way on in his home life when he was raising young children. He did find his way on some other digital devices that were a challenge, but not exactly the ones we're facing now. I do think that some of the cure for this is when I get to a point where I understand that if I'm going to stand fast in what God wants me to be, I'm going to have to get real about cutting some even good things out of my life to make sure I'm really filling what God has called me to most. And if I can embrace that, I can perhaps win that. But I was talking to a young man. They're expecting their first child. He is in our IT department at work, so he's very techie. And we were talking about this exact thing, and he told me that he just went out and bought a cheap used smartphone, and then he stripped that thing down as hard as he could to the things that he needs to have, I guess, well, for life, for the work that he does, for to use it as a work, a device for work, right? Not at work, but make phone calls and connect. And then he said when he sits down, he will still pull his phone out, and he will go in to do things on it, but there's nothing there to do. Like, it's just boring because I've taken everything off. And he said, I've started to read a lot more again, books that I used to read. And I said, you know, the interesting thing is when I, in my own life, when I said, okay, I'm going to be really intentional about cutting things out digitally, my quality of life goes up. He said, big time. My wife and I are in this together. We've really cut back on our devices, and our quality of life is way up as a result. We just enjoy spending time together, sitting together, reading together, going on walks together, and not being distracted and consumed with whatever it is that you might do when you sit down. And he said, you have to want that lifestyle. You have to want to make that change. That has to be, you have to want to stand there if that's where you want to stand. It's not wrong to go on Telegram and follow all things for sale and things like that. Just understand the trade-off when we become consumed with digital distractions while our children are growing up and our spouse needs our care and we should be keeping the home. Let's talk about another one. That's one of them, digital devices. Another one is the pressure from moms to have a side income, or and sometimes that side income is you just video yourself being mom. The good videos you splash out there for everyone to see, the bad ones you probably don't. But there is a lot of pressure. Life is expensive and costs a lot. And so there is pressure to have some sort of home business that you could do to help to provide some income. And there's lots of them now because you can be a consultant and do it all pretty much from home. And there's others. There's the whole YouTube mom thing where, like I mentioned, you video what you're doing, you splash that on, hopefully you can get enough views and followers that there might even be some financial kickback from that. There is a place for side jobs. There's a place for devices. But we can't do those things and sacrifice our family in that process, right? God has called dads and men to lead and to provide. And he's called women to keep the house. I thought I wrote down that verse. I believe it's in Titus that talks specifically about that, but I'm not laying eyes on it in my notes. He's called our sisters to do that. And so if whatever side thing you have going is sacrificing your ability to answer that calling, to be a keeper at home, to keep the house, we have drifted from where we should stand. And we need to be mindful of that and be honest about it and be fair with it. We need to have a culture where husbands love their wives like Christ loved the church and where wives honor their husbands. And we must have a culture where keeping the house is more important than producing a second income and protecting the home is more important than keeping up with digital distractions. There's a lot in there, and we could talk about the nuances of it probably for a long time. But we just can't buy into the cultural pressure that somehow keeping the home and taking care of children is like far inferior to being a consultant for whatever, because it's just not true. And we need to embrace God's plan in that. So that's my first one. I think one of the pressures we're going to face is the whole gender role and men filling their place and women honoring and filling their place, which is the covered head and honoring and respecting the men in their lives. The second one that I want to talk about, shifting gears just to another pressure I think that we're facing and challenge, and that is a brotherhood that cares for their own, I think is another challenge that we're facing, where the pressure is trying to move us and to push us in different directions. And I think there's two areas specifically when we think about a brotherhood caring for their own. One of them is, of course, brotherhood assistance, where we care for each other's needs. And the other one is the Christian Day School, where we're willing to educate our own children. And just want to talk briefly about both of those. We'll start with local brotherhood assistance. This idea that as a brotherhood and as a congregation, we will care for the needs of our own. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. Verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother hath need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? And it's a good question. But from these verses, we get that simple teaching that when we see a brother in need, we look to reach out and help in whatever way we can. We could turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the first four verses, give clear teaching about collecting an offering for a need. Paul was collecting from the church at Corinth, taking it back to the church at Jerusalem. And there is, right now, we're faced, again, life is expensive, and it can be tempting to look and say, what is the best way for me to somehow manage my risk or take care of myself or make sure that I'm taken care of? And the scripture lays out that a brotherhood will take care of each other. And when there's a loss or there's a need, I'll be here to help to contribute resources, as opposed to an individualistic emphasis where I'll take care of myself and I can use insurances to make sure that I'll never get put in a spot where I can't work myself out of it. I think, as far as insurance goes, there's certainly places where we're required to have it and we need to. So there's that challenge. I think our best, as in my generation, our best approach, rather than to highlight that perhaps insurance is wrong, is to promote that brotherhood and taking care of our own is right and it's scriptural and it's what we have to do, right? It's what scripture has laid out for us. The best way is for a brotherhood to look at each other and say, we're gonna care for each other. We're gonna watch out for each other. And it happens in so many different ways. So you can buy health insurance and auto insurance and liability insurance and home insurance and business insurance, and you can buy all those things. What happens when you're in the hospital for 3 months and you can't make your mortgage payment. You know, your health insurance won't be there. And I think we're going to draw, again, I think, you know, as a brotherhood, different people will put their foot down at slightly different places, and we need to be gracious about that. But I think all of us need to embrace that as a brotherhood, we're going to care for the needs of each other. And that's a lifestyle where I trust God to take care of me and my brotherhood to rally around me when I have a need. And a brotherhood does need to embrace that vision together. If five of you embrace that and the rest of you are like, no, we're going to take care of ourselves. We're not going to get caught in that trap. It won't work. We have to stand together on this. If I want my brother to help me in a time of need, then I am somewhat accountable to my brotherhood for my lifestyle, right? So if I'm shopping for a car and I find exactly what I want and it costs $50,000, I'm like, I can make the payment. I'm going to do it. But Uncle Harold saves some money for a rain day, and he buys a vehicle for $15,000. When I wreck my car, who has money to help out? Just think through that. So there is a certain amount of if we're going to care for each other, then we are somewhat accountable to each other in how we live. And again, we need to do that graciously. You're going to need to save for a rainy day. Have some funds for needs because it will rain again. And you have to work so that you have to give to those in need. Ephesians 4:28 brings that out. We'll work until our needs are met. We're meeting the needs of our family, but there's also some funds set aside because I want to help my brother in need and maybe others as well. The whole Social Security 4029 exemption is a part of this. We will use the brotherhood to meet needs rather than insurance organizations or the government. That was very, very much the ideal when the Amish went to the government for the 4029 exemption, was that we will take care of our own. And we should still stand there today. And one of the blessings of it is, when there is a need, you have a brotherhood looking at that need and helping you make healthcare decisions rather than an insurance organization or a doctor that you don't know at all. And you're still going to use doctors to help make healthcare choices, but you don't know what his worldview is. But you have a brotherhood that rallies around you, and they're interested in that. Tremendous blessing. And again, I'm going to just move on to Christian Day School. There's a lot you could talk about in local brotherhood assistance. But in the Christian Day School, again, caring for our own, we are interested in having a school environment where the Bible is taught, right? And Bible principles are taught. And in addition to that, we want to teach math and science and reading and a whole curriculum that supports our biblical worldview. And we want to teach those things in an environment that produces, that promotes and models Christian virtues that we're trying to instill in our children. We're teaching them to be honest. We're teaching them to be kind. We're teaching them to use the golden rule. And our church and our schools are going to help instill that, and teachers are going to model it. We could look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, which is a passage that would bring that out. We're not going to. I preached on it not that long ago. But I do want to bring out one thing that I found when I was reading recently, and I went back to look for it again. I'm not sure what document it was in, but if I got it right, when the Amish originally requested to be able to teach their own children, have private Christian day schools, and it went to the courts and they were battling that out, it came up that the Amish and Mennonites were already Social Security exempt. They had asked for the 4029 exemption, and they were granted it because they said, we will care for our own, and it was pointed out in court that they are actually doing it. They're actually communities that are self-sustaining, where they watch out for each other, and they meet each other's needs, and it was consistent that they would then also teach their own children, right? And those two actually harmonize. And so I think when as the winds and the pressures of cultural change come along, we just have to think about how much of what we have been given has built upon each other. And as those start to, if we allow them to crumble and fall out, what all pieces will go down together? We just need to think through that. Because Amish and Mennonites of generations ago had demonstrated that, no, we actually will care for our own and meet their needs, they were also granted that you could also teach your own children and bring them up. I had a third one that I was going to cover as well, but I don't think I'm going to. Time is moving along. There are a lot of other challenges we could look at, but I think as we reflect on the gender roles, the pressures that are there, where we embrace the Bible, as we look at brotherhood, caring for our own and meeting our own needs, where we embrace again the Bible way. At the end of the letter that Claire gave to my dad, he had scribbled as an afterthought in pencil. It said, "Thanks, Clyde. Hope you never need to come after me." And my dad never did have to. That letter is still in his desk. He never used it. Claire's older. He doesn't hunt anymore. But he stood well throughout the years. The question is, where do I stand? On issues that matter in life and in church life, will I stand against the culture? Will I stand with the people of God? Will I kneel and pray and worship God, even if we're faced with the lions, and be faithful? God bless you as we stand together and continue to examine the Word of God and what it says and the teachings for us as we face the challenges of our generation. Let's kneel for prayer.